Greetings from my parents, who are at last check on some mountain in the Yellowstone wilderness and headed to Glacier later this week. So they said they're having a great time, beautiful weather, but not a whole lot of ways to send pictures. So I'm expecting lots of pictures when they come back, but I haven't seen anything yet. but yeah, he did call yesterday to say that they are having a good time and enjoying their time there, and it's been beautiful. As it's Labor Day this morning, I'm going to go a bit off of what he had given me that ties to the international lesson and read a Labor Day devotional from Guideposts. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. This is not my personal experience, but Renee Andrews shared this reflection. My family has a Labor Day tradition. The entire gang gathers at my parents' home on the river for jet skiing, swimming, good food, and homemade ice cream. My mother makes the best homemade ice cream. This Labor Day, we were waiting for the ice cream, but the ice cream maker just kept spinning. Then my dad remembered that he accidentally tossed the tiny part in the bottom out. That one little part ended up being important. Without it, the ice cream took much longer to get firm. Like that tiny part in the ice cream maker, each part of Christ's body is important to the livelihood of Christ's church. We may not feel like our tiny part matters, but in the entire scheme of things, we could be the reason the church doesn't stand firm. He needs our part. For me, I sometimes feel I don't offer anything overly impressive to the growth of the kingdom. I can speak, but I'm sure not great at it. I can sing, but it's nothing to write home about. And it took me years before I gathered the courage to pray out loud. But I do have a few things I can do and enjoy doing. I can write and share God's message with my readers. I can teach the preschoolers at church and help start their growth in the Lord. I can do my part servicing the nursery so new moms can fully enjoy the sermon. I can be willing to attribute my good mood to my good Lord whenever asked why I seem particularly happy. I can also let others know that God will see me through when I'm having hard times. The devotional that I think ties in with the international lesson that Dad had given me a copy of talks about weapons of warfare, and Menno Simons contrasts the iron and metal spears and swords of earthly warfare with the tools of heavenly warfare, which he identifies as patience, hope, silence, and God's word. And I think as we're looking at what we can contribute to the church, patience, hope, silence, and God's word are tools that we can, in various ways, apply and use and wield for the good of the kingdom. And so today, I would encourage you to eat a bowl of ice cream and think of all the parts that were necessary for the delicious taste, and thank Jesus for that you can be a tiny part of his kingdom, and ask him what tools you have that he would like to use. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for ice cream. Thank you for the many parts and pieces that go into it, and the way that you have created everything in your creation, even ice cream, to point to you. And to point to the truth of your word and the lessons that we can learn. And as we appreciate the things that we have today and think about all of the small people and actions that were part of bringing those things to our table. May we remember that we too have our own small but important part to play in the work of your kingdom and in the blessing of the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I will be reading Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is a person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to hear their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to remove all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. One who is righteous has many adversities, but the Lord rescues him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. In this chapter, I see that the Lord takes care of the righteous. Verse 10, those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. And verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. Verse 19, one who is righteous has many adversities, but the Lord rescues him from them all.
Good morning. Welcome to all of you and to our extended family that's here. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, we want to take time today to reflect on what we've heard and learned through 1 Peter over the last 3 months. I asked you to be thinking about what you might share from what God has been speaking to you through 1 Peter, something from your own study, from one of the sermons, or some other teaching or a poem or thought or application from 1 Peter that the Holy Spirit has been impressing upon you. Scott, Wayne, and I are under no impression that when we get up here and preach and teach, even from our study and prayer, that we're going to cover everything or say everything that the Lord might be sharing through us. And we trust that he speaks to you all as well. So I'm looking forward to hearing what you have to share. I'm going to read the full letter from the New Living Translation to help us get a fresh hearing for the word. And then after I finish reading, I'm going to give a minute to consider some questions prayerfully in silence, and then we'll have a time to share from what we hear today and what we've been hearing in the past weeks. And this is for all the ages, children to great-grandparents, 1 to 101, all generations. Everyone is welcome to share. So here are some specific questions that might help you reflect as I read, but don't feel like you're limited to just these, and I'm going to leave these up while I read. The first one is, what is a word or phrase that draws your attention? What situation in your life relates to what you are noticing? What is an encouragement or a challenge you are hearing the Lord speak to you through 1 Peter? What is God's personal invitation to you from 1 Peter? How will you apply what you have heard or learned? Like I said, I'll leave these up while I read. Before I begin, let's pray. Father, open our hearts and minds as we hear 1 Peter this morning. Speak through your Holy Spirit what you have for each of us to hear, and give us the words to share what you have told us and what you would want us to speak to one another. Use this time to reshape us into the image of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now, this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. So, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, "You must be holy because I am holy." And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you. Not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly wives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then, if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but He died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but He was raised to life in the Spirit. So He went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept His authority. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude He had, and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. And now, a word to you who are elders in the church. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God has called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So, after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. Your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet each other with a kiss of love. Peace be with all of you who are in Christ. We'll take a minute now in silence and prayer to consider what we're hearing from God, and then we'll have time to share. Father, speak to us now through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, let's share with each other what we've heard the Lord speaking to us through his words in 1 Peter. Raise your hand, and we'll get the mic around. We'll get that ready here in a second. And raise your hand, and we'll bring you the mic. Don't everybody go at once. Ruth.
I remember seeing all your anxiety. I had to think of something I had read this week in another Bible written in there. But worry is, I think I had this right. Worry is the dark room where negatives are developed. And but anyways, what I was thinking about here in 1 Peter is in the second chapter, he tells us that we are to... that Christ is our example, and we must follow in his steps. And some of those things that he was an example of was that he never sinned. Of course, that's going to be impossible for us to do that. But he never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. And I think you could say there, he trusted God. And I believe on another chapter back further, it says, instead of getting revenge, give them a blessing. So, big example for us to follow, but to strive for that.
Thank you for sharing. I had a page of notes from Mary Ann. She wasn't able to be here. I'm not going to read all of them. They're a lot of disparate thoughts. But I asked her if she had one thing to share, and she said there was a question. How does Peter draw a connection between hope and grace under pressure for us? So something you can consider. Phyllis and then Josephine.
I think something that challenged me is in chapter 3, the verse about if someone asked you about your hope as a believer, you should be ready to explain that. And I feel like adults can sometimes be like children and keep asking you, well, why? Why do you believe that? Well, why do you believe that? Well, what makes you, you know? And it scares me. But then it does say to do it in a gentle and respectful way. So I guess that's a challenge for me to be willing to share.
Thank you.
I think one of the things that stood out to me was chapter 4, when you said about if somebody offends us, think of not trying to get even with them, but to pray or say, think of things that you can encourage them in love. And so I, with God's help, I'm trying to do that if somebody would happen to offend me. So it does help with God's prayer, with God's grace.
Good reminder. And if you feel like you have a thought in response to somebody, feel free to share that as well. Just remember, we're building each other up here. I think it's Ken. Was that you that raised your hand?
Yeah. Yeah, I got a couple items. You were talking about hope. My best friend was an atheist, and he had the most hope in a person I've ever seen in my life. So I don't see the connection myself. Maybe somebody needs to clear me up with that. Secondly, about being persecuted as a Christian, I don't know, in today's time, has anybody ever seen a Christian being persecuted? I don't know, I haven't. So, I mean, I tell people I'm going to church and they're like, oh, okay, go ahead. You know, they don't make fun of me or they don't say anything negative. So I don't see that. So if anybody sees that and wants to point out a situation, it'd be interesting to me. Paul in, where was it? 1 Peter 2, 9. It talks about the chosen people. I always get hung up with that term. Maybe you can clarify that for me. Who are these chosen people? Are you a chosen person? Am I a chosen person? Are we all chosen people? What's the definition? I don't know, can you define yourself as chosen? Down in Baltimore, we have the Chosen Sons, but that's a motorcycle group. So. You know, I don't know if they're chosen. So kind of help me with that term, because I get stuck on that all the time.
Lots of questions. Any responses? Or Carl?
I guess one way to look at chosen people is God foreknew that there'd be a group of people that would follow him. And as you join that group, you become one of the chosen people. We don't want to take it too individually. I was thinking about the fiery trial thing. We're worried that things could get worse, you know. And these people really did have it bad. And yet, like 250 years later, it was the religion of the empire. And then people look back on that and they say, never was Christianity more pure and real than when they were being persecuted, thrown to lions and whatnot. And so, you know, it's just a whole continuum there, and we're kind of in the middle of it. So does God want to purify us?
Yeah, we definitely are not facing the level of persecution that they were. And there are Christians around the world that face that kind of persecution, but it hasn't really come here. We face it in a different form, I think, in some places, but, you know, Lancaster County, you're not likely to get persecuted much around here for being a Christian. But yeah, it's hard to be you know, just a Christian in name when your life is under threat. Those people who just show up for the social club side of it aren't going to hang around when somebody's at the door with a gun. So, yeah, I guess it does purify to an extent, like Carl was saying. What about Ken's question on hope? How would you see our hope being different from an atheist's hope? One who still, I guess, was he cheerful and hopeful, Ken?
Bill was paralyzed pretty much from the waist down, you know, because he broke his neck twice and had a couple strokes and all this. But, you know, he was always hopeful that, yeah, he was going to get on his bicycle one day, he was going to ride his motorcycle one day, he was going to build this, build that, build this. And the lady he was with, was taking care of him, and myself, we just looked at each other like, yeah, this ain't going to happen. So it was kind of unrealistic, but he had this hope. And then, you know, he wanted me to bring him little things so he could build with the one hand that he had, so he could build a battery tester to test his batteries for his radio, which he only listened to radio, didn't watch TV. And even when he was bedridden and couldn't get out of bed, so he had hope that things were going to turn around, which after a year or two or three, it was difficult. Right. We didn't want to say, Bill, there's really no hope in it, buddy. You know, we just kept quiet about that.
Mim had some thoughts, maybe. I don't know if it's related or not. Or Miriam, sorry, Mim.
I think there's a difference, I mean, obviously, between the hope, which is just, you know, telling yourself good things and being cheerful, and some people are, by personality, more that way. But we know that what he's hoping in isn't really there for him. Doesn't sound like from what you said. But I think there's the other kind of hope, which is a hope in something real that God has planned for us in the future. And there have been times in my life when I couldn't see any good thing coming out of what was around me. And I'm not going to go into details, but, you know, I think we all know those times when it's just like, what's happening? Where do we go to here? I don't see in this life a good solution, but I still have hope in God and the future, whether I see the solution in this life or not. I have hope in something that's real, not just hope that's a happy little feeling inside of me.
Yeah, that future redemption, renewal of all things is a major source of hope for us. There's also hope in the now, too. Jesus certainly seems to think that we can experience the blessedness of the kingdom in this life. Right. Right. Any other thoughts? Lorena?
When I read the Bible, I believe that the Bible is a book about God. So when I read it, I try to look for what I can learn about God from what I'm reading. And I noticed that Peter is writing this book to people who are suffering unjustly. And even though he knows that they're suffering unjustly, he doesn't spend his letter telling them, hey, it's going to be okay, don't worry. He gives them a lot of commands. He tells them how to live, and he doesn't have lowered expectations for them while they suffer. He has high expectations for them to be obedient, to be perfect, to be holy. And I had to think, how is that possible? What does this say about God, that Peter would have these expectations for people who are suffering unjustly? I think because of God's goodness, because he's good, and because of his sovereignty, because he is the buck stops with him. He has ultimate power over everything. Because of those things, even while we're enduring suffering unjustly, we can still obey him. We can still walk in his ways because he gives us the power to do that through his Holy Spirit. Not perfectly, like Ruth said. We're never going to live sinless lives like Jesus did, but he enables us, despite our suffering, because he's good, because he's sovereign, because we have hope in that, we can still obey him. And I think that obedience, while we suffer, Peter says it purifies us from sin. I think it also, the act of obeying God when we least feel like it, teaches us more about God, because it proves him to be faithful.
Thank you.
How many times it talked about suffering in 1 Peter? In chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, it says to endure unjust punishment. In chapter 3, verse 17, it says it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And in chapter 4, verse 19, it says, when we suffer, we should commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Thank you. Yeah, I think that, oh, sorry, go ahead, Mary.
Would like to add that in looking back to some of those times that were hopeless, it is incredible how God took those things and brought out of them results that I never could have imagined. And he wove together threads from things that happened before I was born and brought things together through suffering that brought blessing. And I don't even now know how, but it was, you know, he's got that plan that's being worked out through it. So I mentioned the hard times where we don't see anything, but then we see, he knew what he was doing.
Yeah, I think that's one thing that Peter definitely has. And through this whole thing, all the talk about suffering, there's that hope on the other side of it that it's not necessarily, like Lorena said, like it's all going to be good. It's all going to work out for you. But that there is a goodness that awaits on the other side of suffering for righteousness' sake, not for being evil. But we put our hope in that, knowing that God, because we put our trust in him throughout this difficult period, he's going to preserve us in the end. I also was thinking about that balance of the not using it as an excuse to do evil. So life is difficult. People are attacking you for unjust reasons. Peter's command is, don't use that as an excuse. You still have this high standard of following Jesus. You need to keep with that and not give in to that temptation, really, to retaliate, to argue, to fight back. And it's in living out that example that we set forth that goodness of God that we're hoping for. People can see that in us, and then we're prompted to give an answer for it. How are you still hopeful in the midst of all this? Cassie?
I look at how at the beginning and end of this letter, he prays peace over the recipients of it. And I think, for me personally, I think of praying, you know, we pray for peace for countries that are war-torn, or we talk about peace at Christmas, or maybe peace for somebody who has just lost a loved one or is going through a tough situation. But do I just pray for peace over those in my family or those in my church without a certain circumstance that triggers that, just as a routine prayer? You know, we pray that people would be blessed with health or be blessed with safety, but do we pray a prayer of peace over them? Because we know that peace in our hearts is something that is far beyond the circumstances that surround us at the time. And so just a challenge maybe when I'm praying for others to, even if there doesn't seem to be anything horrible happening in their life, to just pray a blessing of peace over them. And I also had to think about, it says about how our faith of greater worth than gold. throughout history, the great efforts people have gone through to get gold, often at the cost of their lives, do we have even close to that desire to pursue Christ? The desire that humanity has had for gold specifically, wealth in general, but gold kind of representing that. Do we pursue Christ with that same passion? I think there's a challenge there to sort of be maybe more intentional or more focused on the pursuit of our faith and the value that it has. There is nothing more valuable than our faith.
Thank you. I was looking up a definition. I think definitions are helpful for peace. Not the absence of conflict. It's shalom, or fullness of life. This is a Dallas Willard thing, but I think he does a good job here. Peace is a rest of will, so rest in your soul, that comes from divine assurance about how things will turn out. So I think when you think of peace in that way, and you see what Peter's saying through this whole letter, it makes a lot of sense, praying that for people in the midst of whatever circumstances they're in, to have that assurance. Brad, were you raising your hand, or? Yeah? No, okay, sorry, I thought you were. Anybody else? I know everybody's eager to speak in front of each other. All right. Last call. Well, thank you for sharing. I think you've all shared some good things, reminders from what we've been hearing over the past 3 months. It's hard to realize that it's taken us 3 months to get through 1 Peter, but it does get spread out a little bit there. I think one of the things that keeps striking me with this is that example of Jesus, but then also this reminder of who is ultimately in control and who we can place our trust and our hope in. We've been going through Isaiah in our Sunday school class, and that's the refrain that Isaiah keeps coming with is, God is the Lord. He is the King. He is the one on the throne, exalted over all the nations. So when you see all these things that make you uneasy or nervous or worried, you just keep setting your mind on that truth, on that reality, the ultimate reality, and you put your hope and your trust in Him, and you remain obedient to Him in the midst of whatever may be going on around you. So I think these are good things to remind ourselves of, and appreciate everyone sharing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way you speak through your people, through your word. And I pray that the things that we've shared together here today will encourage each other, will challenge us to remain faithful to you, even in the midst of unjust suffering. And I pray that you preserve us from evil and the temptation to retaliate and to suffer for doing evil. We pray that you preserve us from that. And like Cassie said, we pray for peace for all of us, that we would have an assurance and a hope in you that doesn't waver, that is not fickle or subject to our circumstances, but that is founded on the truth that we find in Jesus and in your word. And I pray that you would keep us in your peace. I pray your blessing on us as we go through this week, and pray for your protection over those who aren't able to be here with us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. For the benediction from 1 Peter, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Go in the peace of God.